I'm going to share something with you here. It's all about quarantined sin. You know, quarantined, you know, when you separate something to keep an infection from happening or passing on something infectious. And Eve Brast had this revelation on the 31st of May. She said, "I had a short dream that we were meeting in a new building. It had a concrete foundation, which I consider to be founding on the rock of Jesus' word, right? With light blue indoor-outdoor carpet." And light blue is kind of like heavenly during the daylight, right? And the colored foundation and walk, the carpet, right? The walls were painted white for sanctification, and the ceilings were high with ceiling fans going on high speed. Now, I took this to mean plenty of the breath or the wind of the Spirit, since breath and wind are the same word, the breath or the wind of the Spirit. So this is a good thing that the Lord's going to have a house for him. There was a small kitchen that was open with a small breakfast bar that separated it from the meeting room. And where the bay window was, there was a small see-through quarantine area with see-through walls and a see-through door facing the kitchen, the size of a small walk-in closet. Well, the quarantine room connected to its personal size kitchen could represent spiritual food that was uneaten or unexperienced by a person who was not rejected from the building, since the quarantine was in the building, you know. And of course, people that are factious that we've learned about, they're rejected from the building by the spirits that are in them. So their sin is quarantined because it is not willful disobedience, and they're walking by faith in Jesus who took it away. Romans 7 and 19 says, "For the good which I would I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not that I do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me." So in a way, God has quarantined that sin. But the person who doesn't want the sin in the first place, you know, may not be have been experienced in the Word of God, haven't had their faith built up in the Word of God, or they just trust Jesus to deliver them. They don't like it. They don't want it. It's the good that they would do that they do not. And so the Lord doesn't impute sin to this person, which is a good thing. And Eve went on to say, "I don't know if anyone else could see the invisible quarantine room or if I was seeing it in the spirit." I believe she was seeing it in the spirit. A spiritual quarantine room is to keep brethren from getting infected from others' baggage, so to speak. The reason I say baggage is because of the next part of the revelation. This is a good revelation. It should encourage your faith to believe God, even though what you see in the natural is not what you want to see, right? She said this room had all the luggage of several people in it. Baggage represents things that we carry along from our past. Sometimes we know it, sometimes we don't know it. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you're ignorant of something, the Lord doesn't account that or impute that against you. She said, they also each had an instrument tray with their luggage. So they have this baggage that they're carrying along. Usually that's a negative kind of thing. You got things from your former life, you know, that you're carrying with you, you know, and the Lord wants you to drop it. But he has to reveal it and empower you, right? Okay. So an instrument tray with the luggage. To a surgical nurse like Eve, an instrument tray is a good thing. It's like the word. It's the tools that are needed to cut corruption out of people's lives or restore people's lives. But the tools have to be sterile, or infection can be transferred. You know, in this case, each had their own instruments to get rid of corruption. Okay? We know what the instruments are. The instruments have to do with the Word of God, right? She said all the trays were sterile except for one person's. And this represents a person, whoever, who is not rejected from the body because their sin or baggage is quarantined inside the building. And it's a good building. It represents righteousness. And of course it's quarantined because the tools are there to remove it. Right? That's a good thing. So, you know, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, right? As long as you don't want it, and you're willing to fight against it with whatever tool God gives you, that's good. Okay, you can't do any better than that. They had brought a large black metal instrument tray. This person who didn't have a sterile tray. And black metal, of course, is not good for sterilizing. Stainless steel is usually used for sterilizing. It's easily sterilized and it's easy to clean. It's easy to continue to sterilize, right? It's not porous like black metal is, which can contain all kinds of germs and whatever, you know. So we want to understand that the tools that we have for deliverance from our baggage has to be clean. They have to be clean. And it has to be the true Word of God. She said all I could see that it had popped open and the sterility had been compromised, that black one that this person brought, you know. So if the instruments that we use to attempt to cleanse ourselves are unclean, we will do more damage than good. The pure word is a two-edged sword, according to Hebrews 4:12, which says, "For the word of God is living and it's active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit." Now we know that spirit, if you're a born-again person, your spirit's born again. But we also know that the born-again soul comes from following the born-again spirit. In many places in the soul, there's darkness, and it needs to be extricated. So it says to the dividing of the soul and spirit. And he's talking about what is perfect and what is not, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we listen to the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us to do this warfare against the flesh, the infection, the baggage from the past. He'll lead us in this warfare. Well, since God says that their sin is in quarantine, they are no danger of polluting the bride if the surgical tools are used, right? The bride can be the pure without God have or continue to be pure without God having to slaughter and separate them from her, which is what he's been doing with the faction, right? And if after time and knowledge the tools are not cleansed and used responsibly, then you become responsible for that. James 4:17 says, "To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Always, if you want to progress in this warfare against your baggage, always confess your sins as soon as they are known. Also, know that those who walk in darkness break fellowship and are not cleansed of their sins, according to 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light, As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So the first time you know somebody's not walking in the light is when they put a separation between you and them. God wants us to be one. The bride is one, the Bible says, right? So when they start separating from you, it's because they have things in their heart that are not supposed to be there. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if you back up to the beginning of this, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just. The next verse, you see the whole thing is that you're walking in the light, you're confessing your sins. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin and we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So cleansing us from all sin, cleansing us from all righteousness has to do with confessing our sins. One thing proud people don't do is confess their sins. One thing people with rejection don't do is confess their sins. People with faction don't do is confess their sins. There's a reason for that, because those demons don't want to lose their house. So when you find that you're afraid to confess your sins, he's got you. And they're going to keep their house that way. That's why they use fear on you, you see. So if you got that, run for help. Get somebody to help you. Do it quickly, because every moment you waste after that is just that. It's wasted time. You're not growing in God. You're not going to bear fruit, etc. So then she goes on to talk about another piece of this revelation. Michael Hare was standing under the ceiling fan and teaching us about rain. Well, that's cool. The breath of the Spirit, teaching on the outpouring, right? The fan represents that breath, that breathing of the Spirit upon you, that anointing, and the outpouring. You know, it's a strange thing how many times we have spoken on the outpouring of the Spirit, and there might not have been a cloud in the sky, but all of a sudden there was a downpour when we've gathered together. It's amazing. And we all have known that when this happens, it's God talking. There is a mighty outpouring coming, saints. Anyway, Eve went on to say, this was while David walked over to the small kitchen. David had on a light blue long sleeve button down shirt that I had laundered for him. And I believe this was representing that the Davids have heavenly daylight and have put on Christ. In ironing it, which I think that means no wrinkles, right? Wrinkles in the scripture may represent old sin that's hanging around, right? Spots and wrinkles. A spotless and wrinkleless bride, right? So in ironing it, she said, I thought to iron on a nice heat transfer decal on the back. And it was outlined in black with many colors in the images. So it was a decal with images on it, okay? And many colors. And the colors, of course, many colors is like Joseph's many-colored coat, which represents the attributes of light. If you break light down, it comes into these colors, right? It's the spectrum. And it's also the attributes of Christ mentioned in Peter, so. It was a large sun with a big cross in the center. Well, the cross in the center sounds really good. At the center of our life should be the crucified life. And, of course, the sun, Jesus Christ. A large sun with a big cross in the center. It sounds good, doesn't it? And in each of the four quadrants that the cross formed inside the large sun, in other words, where the cross made four quarters there, you know, there was a picture. Each one of those quarters had a picture in it, so she's saying. In the right upper quadrant, there was a small sun with many colors. Joseph's coat of many colors representing the attributes of the sun. And in the lower right quadrant, there was a blue rain falling. a heavenly outpouring. Praise God. The anointing, whatever you want to call it. And in the lower left quadrant, there was a large sunflower. And we have some sunflowers planted in our garden. And of course, the seeds, as you know, can represent the seed of the sun or the seed of the word to reproduce the sun, right? And in the upper left quadrant, there was curlicues representing wind blowing from left to right. So the wind of the Spirit is pushing us to the right, which is where the sheep are, which is where the wheat is, away from the left. We get further and further away from the left if we're walking in the Spirit, right? And that's where Jesus put the righteous, is on the right. And once David was in the kitchen, he noticed the decal on his shirt. He became concerned about it and was saying something about witchcraft. In the dream, he understood that it wasn't the decal that was bad, but that it had the ability to manipulate others like witchcraft, like testifying on your own behalf, which would make a humble person uncomfortable. Yes. Jesus said, there is another that testifies on my behalf. That's what she said, and that's very good and very true. You know, the symbols represent good things manifested in the Davids, but patting ourselves on the back is not. And an emblem, of course, is on the back. God can testify of us through dreams and visions and words or signs and wonders, as he did through Joseph and Moses and Jesus and so on and so forth. You know, he can do that. He will do that if a person just don't brag on themselves, but they put their trust in the Lord, because we're really nothing without him, right? He gives grace to the humble, but the proud he resists. We need all the grace we can get. We need to know that we don't have anything that we didn't receive, as Paul said, right? So he began trying to scrape the decal off the back of the shirt by scraping it against the edge of the countertop. And I asked Father for a word concerning the decal and that I had ironed onto David's shirt, and received Ezra 6:20. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. And they killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. So the decal represents purity. It represents good things. Okay? Sue Gilbert came up to him and asked what was wrong, and he asked her to go and get the light green, which I believe probably represents a simple life with no boasting, right? The light green button-down shirt that she had laundered for him so he could change. Eve said, evidently all the women laundered yours and Michael's clothes for you in this dream. Oh, praise God. You know, John 17:19 is what came to me when I read this, and it was, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Of course, the prayers of the saints are needed and necessary, and we need to pray for the Davids that are coming, the manifestation of the sons of God that are coming. We need to pray for them, that their anointing, that they will, first of all, overcome in the trials that they've been put through, and take their crucifixion and bear fruit and be ready to lead God's people in the days to come. We need perfect leadership from the throne of God in the days to come. We've got to have it. She said, when David had managed to get the majority of the decal off of the blue shirt, he took off the shirt and had a white undershirt on. And I believe this represents hidden works that are pure. And then Sue brought him the green shirt. Green, of course, represents life, right? And she said, I was walking up to the kitchen to apologize to David for presuming to put the decal on his shirt without consulting him about it first, when my oldest son, Noah, walked through the front door. He was 8 years old. Eight, of course, is the number of Jesus, right? He was 8 years old in this dream, and his hair was blonde. And blonde, I believe, since hair represents submission, it could be submission to reflecting the light of the sun. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N, right? Blonde. Noah, of course, is qualified to choose what should be on the ark of safety, right? And he looked very focused and purposeful as he opened the door to the invisible quarantine room and went straight to the contaminated instrument tray and opened it up and grabbed a small 2-foot-long black snake. Well, as you know, that was the one that was contaminated, right? With a white belly out of the tray by its head and forced its mouth open. I suppose this is to see what poison or of harmful words are there, right? Anytime somebody's contaminated in their heart, it's going to come out of their mouth. That's what the Bible says, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you can find out what is in somebody's heart by listening to their mouth. Of course, with faction, you don't do that. You don't just sit there and listen to their mouth. You quickly slam the door and go the other way. It had a wound on its left side about midway down its body that this snake had. And I was thinking, it came to me that it's an old injury inflicted by someone that is still painful. Do you have any of those? You know, when you think about a person, does it pain you? Do you get angry, or critical, or bitter? So, midway down its body, an old injury. And a lot of people have these, and it's keeping them from going on with God. We might call it, since it's midway down its body, a midlife crisis. Possibly with rejection. You know, forgive everyone from the heart and get rid of it, saints. You can't afford rejection. Rejection opens the door to faction. And I just received an awesome dream from a brother today about the boat and how some people couldn't get on the boat. It was like the ark, of course, or the boat that we have here, how people on the outside couldn't get on the boat because they were sick. Yeah, very good. I'll share it with you one day. So Eve said, I asked Father for a word about Noah finding the snake in the person's luggage and received Job 23:9. And she reads the context here, 8-10. Behold, I go forward, and he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, when he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now that's good faith, right? This is obviously speaking about a Job experience in which the Lord didn't answer this person in perceived time of need. But they have faith in God's sanctifying power and are justified. That's good. Praise God. So, And of course, this was received about finding this snake in the luggage. So we're talking about a person here that's walking by faith. They got something they may not know is there, but they're walking by faith. And that's good. You can't do better than that. God won't condemn you for that. And he went on to say, I could tell as Noah held it up, exposing it to David, who was standing in the kitchen. And David then said in a loud voice, who is qualified to kill this snake? Well, the qualification for killing snakes is obedience. According to 2 Corinthians 10:6, it says, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. There's the qualification. And Noah is like those in the ark. He's immune. He can handle the snake without being infected. And now we're not talking about disobeying the word. A factious person after first and second admonition refuse, right? Separate from them. But first of all, you have to hear that they are factious. And that's when you look in their mouth, you can find that out. And the man, child, and bride are immune. They're able to judge and to kill the snakes. And then Eve says, I, and I put as a type of the bride, walked up to the breakfast bar and pulled out a white certificate from my right pocket and unfolded it and showed it to David. He examined the certificate and looked a little skeptical as he asked me what I had done to earn the snake killing certificate. Snake killing certificate. Well, I told him that I had to slide down a very scary light blue water slide. There's that light blue water again, with many twists and turns. You know, I mean, obviously, we have to go where the water goes, right? We have to be in obedient to the word, right? And once I made it through that trial, then I had to take a 402 question exam, and I had gotten 100% on it. And then I woke up. That's interesting. I believe it's meaning that overcoming experiences of passing the tests of purity and obedience to the word enables the bride to kill the snake. And while in quarantine, so no one else gets affected, right? Gets infected. And 402, the 402 question exam, 402 represents sanctification. According to Bill Heidrich, who has done a lot of research on this, the Hebrew gematria value of three Hebrew letters is 402, and it means to sever, which is what sanctification is. You're cutting off the world. You're cutting off the wicked. You're having no company with the wicked. You know? Because evil companionships corrupt good morals, right? So he said 402 means to sever, to be clean physically, polished, pure morally, to prove or test. So that is really interesting, huh? Now you don't think about these things in dreams, but the Lord brought me right to that. So it's very interesting. You have to have gone through your own trials before you've got clean tools to do any operations on anybody else. You know, Jesus said, get the board out of your eye so you can see clear to get the mote out of your brother's eye, right? So there's a lot of proud and arrogant people out there that are not qualified to teach you. And they're proud of what they believe and so on and so forth. And they've been told a bunch of garbage in most cases, and their doctrine's all messed up and their tools are just totally infected. You know what I mean? Their tools for fixing your life are totally infected. So you definitely don't want to mess with those people. If you see no fruit in their life, if you see that they're living in sin, don't bother to let them sow into you. Right? If it didn't help them, it's not going to help you. That's simple. So we see here that the bride has authority to kill the snake while it's in quarantine so that the infection doesn't spread. She said, then I asked Father for a text concerning this whole dream, and I received Matthew 22:7, and the context is 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, like he's doing now, right? This is a parable. And if you don't like parables, well, that's just what Jesus does. Right. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. Now, I know the marriage feast is 7 days, and I know that it represents the tribulation period when God's going to have all of his people digging diligently into the unleavened bread, the bread and the wine of Christ, right? But you should be doing that now. I mean, obviously, the man, child, and the bride are going through this before the tribulation period, but the overwhelming majority of the church is going to go through it during the tribulation period. It's a test. And the test is the body and blood of Christ, without which you have no life in you, right? We have to partake of it. So, obviously, Moses went out into his wilderness, and he partook of it before God called him to his mountain and sent him to bring his people there. If he didn't know the way, God wouldn't have chosen him to do this. But he went through his own wilderness experience before the church back there in Egypt did. You see? And of course, he married one of 7 daughters, the bride. And she too was in that wilderness. Okay, so you see, the parable is true. Verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. That's normal Christianity. All distracted with everything in the world. But the only thing that's important for eternity, for them, for their children, for anybody that has anything to do with them, they need to be pure so that what they pass on is not leavened to others, like we said before. But the only thing that's important is partaking of who Christ is. They would not partake of the bread and wine of Christ. So again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, and the word is invited, kaleo, called. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's because few come, according to this text. After we become Christians, we're called to partake of the Word of God, which is the body and blood of Christ. Right? We're called to partake of that. And people don't even spend time with it, for goodness sake. I don't know how they think they're going to bear fruit, because the fruit is the seed, which is the word, which the sower sowed that brought forth the fruit. So how in the world, if they don't have an interest in the word, do they have any interest in being in the bride? Well, no, they don't, and they won't be there. So just as Jesus was the word made flesh, so must we be. Tell them that are bidden, or kaleo, invited, called. Tell them that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. Well, that's cool. The old beast is dead, right? Of course, Jesus did that for all of us on the cross. He put to death the old beast. And all things are ready. And it's true. All things are ready. He's prepared everything for us. It's there for the taking. He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, right? Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it. Went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his merchandise. They got distracted with temporal things, all of which will pass away and burn up. And the eternal thing, the really valuable thing, they didn't see as valuable. They made light of it. And the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. Well, this is exactly what we've learned about what the factious do. They slander the righteous and destroy their image to others. And they try to destroy the word of God that they speak. They try to do everything they can because they're full of demons. And that's what the demons do. But the king was wroth. He sent his armies. By the way, when the king sends his armies to do destruction in the Bible, quite often it wasn't a righteous army. It was an evil army. Come bent on destruction. Read Isaiah chapter 10. you don't believe me. It's a good example of that. But the king was wroth. He was wroth because of how they treated his servants that he sent to them. Is that a repeat of history or not? All of the prophets, for instance, were sent by the Lord to God's people to correct, to give them the word of God, but they had their own selfish ambitions and they would not turn loose. And God had to destroy them. How many times? At the hands of a beast enemy? Yeah. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. But they that were bidden or called, same word, were not worthy. Called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Of course, the chosen are those that were called and came and partook and bore fruit. God's coming to pick the fruit. He doesn't want your old life. That has to be crucified. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. Well, that's a revival. That's when their multitudes are going to be impressed with the Great Commission, which God gave, by the way, to the first disciples, and he told them to go out and make disciples and tell them to do the same thing. So, bid them to the marriage feast. Let them come to God's Word. Their computers are infected with a virus. They need to refill their hard drives, right? And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Now, when he first spoke this, of course, he spoke it to Jews. Bad would have been somebody that wasn't a Jew, and good would have been somebody who was considered to be a Jew to them. So we're talking about the lost and the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those that confessed to be saved, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. Say, that sounds like a great revival. That sounds like a lot of people coming to hear the word of God. You know why? Because there's a famine of the word of God. We've had it received that many times in our revelations and in the word, and etc. There's a famine of it. And people know it. They're not satisfied. They know they need God. They need to know how to follow God. They need to know how to hear God. Because now tribulation is upon them, and they know they need this, and their leaders didn't have it in the first place. Verse 11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, so now we've got the guests gathering to partake of the marriage feast, but he came and one of them, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. So they obeyed not to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning his works. Garments are works. The garment of the bride is the righteous acts of the saints. It's her works. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? So what are you doing here among the people of God and not doing what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? People who have demons, no matter what kind they are, they tend to ignore when you speak the word. They won't answer you directly about, well, the Bible says this. They won't answer. They'll change the subject. They'll just like they'd never heard you because the demons are afraid of the word of God and its sanctifying power. They're afraid of that, so they don't go near the word. They'll have all kinds of self-righteous cliches, but they won't obey the word. And that's what this wedding garment is. It's obeying the word. So when he asked him this, and the Bible says, and he was speechless. He was totally duped, wasn't he? Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So when he looked through the people that were called there, he saw some that were not being obedient, and he kicked them out. Now, it's easy for God to do this. We've seen him do it. If a person's not obeying the word of God, you'll kick them out. Faction is like a knife to cut somebody out of the body of Christ. It's a preferred method of the Lord in these days, we've noticed. They get unforgiving, and of course, then they're not forgiven, so then they're not, don't have any rights in the body of Christ, so then that drives them out. And of course, this keeps the body from being infected. Praise God. So what we see in this text that she got, it's all about disqualifications to join the wedding when there's no repentance and no works. And this is what happens to those who did nothing with the surgical tools while in quarantine to cut out the sin before falling into faction. They accepted no correction, so they are used as vessels of dishonor to crucify the righteous. God uses everything for his glory. Everything for his glory. And he is so wise. He's such a coordinator, because everything out there that he has designed, both good and evil, as the Bible says, works. It all works. Every bit of it works. I want to talk to you who have seen yourself and you don't like it. Romans 3:23. What can you do? Well, we already talked about confessing your sins to get cleansed. That's basic. If you don't have the guts to do that, you're not going to pay the price to be in the kingdom. You don't know what repentance is if you won't do that. But for those who already know the problem, they don't like the problem, they don't want the problem, as we saw before in Romans 7, then listen to what Romans 3:23 on down says. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Notice, you're justified, you're accounted righteous by the grace of his redemption at the cross. And verse 25 says, "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation," which is a covering, this is the blood covering, "to be a propitiation through faith." When you walk by faith that Jesus took away your sins, you have this propitiation. Now, that's not so you can walk in willful disobedience. It just won't work, you know. That's willful disobedience. Doesn't have a sacrifice, according to Hebrews 10:26. So, but if you're failing God, keep on holding on to your faith and confessing your faith and speaking your faith and doing spiritual warfare, because he's going to answer you, just like the Job text that we read earlier. So, he's a propitiation through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins not done aforetime. Now, some people, when they fall into sin, especially demonic sin, they think that all their sins are forgiven, that you can't remind them of their sins. Well, I've got people that have done things that I haven't done since I've been saved for 4 years. Haven't done any of those things. And yet they're judging me for not having love or just some kind of a goofy thing, you know. Fornicators. Thieves. Liars. So, who is he talking about that he passes over their sins? You can say to them, "Now, wait a minute. You've done this and you've done that and you've done this and you're judging me for what?" You know what? They say, "Oh, I was before I was saved." No, you're not forgiven of any of that if you don't forgive. You're not forgiven of anything if you don't forgive. That's what Jesus said. So you're back under the curse. You're lost. Passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Yes, God is pleased when you walk by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, who took away your sins and delivered you out of your prison house. Going to Isaiah 61, right? Where then is the glorying? Well, so we got nothing to brag about. That's what he's saying. It is excluded. You're just having faith in the mercy of God, right? By what manner of law? Of works? Well, if you go up back under the law, it's going to be your works. That's the only thing you got. Law is not of faith, it says. Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And actually, the wasn't there. It was added. The works of law. Could be your own law. It could be you justifying yourself because of how you got baptized. Or some such stupid thing. You know? Or, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of the Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, and he shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Well, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. You had to have that in the old covenant under the law, you know. But Paul calls circumcision baptism in the New Testament. And notice, even while in uncircumcision, and a person has faith, they're counted righteous. So that's not to say you shouldn't go on and get baptized. As soon as you know about it, you should get baptized. If there's anybody out there listening to me and you've never gotten baptized, why are you not obeying the word of God? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Just accept what Jesus said. Right? Do what he says. But even before you do anything, if you have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, at that moment, you are accounted righteous. But you want to continue to be accounted righteous. And that means, of course, that when you know to do good and you do it not, to you it's sin. Okay, so, verse 31. Do we then make the law of none effect through faith? God forbid. Nay, we establish the law. So you do everything that's right and good because of your faith. Your faith is what gives you the power to do this. Because God calls you righteous, he gives you grace. And grace is the power to be obedient. Grace is not the power to stay a sinner. It's the power to be obedient. Praise God. I'll show you my faith by my works, James said. That's right. So, 4:1 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. See, no matter what you have done, that's not what gives you the right to the kingdom. What gives you the right to the kingdom is your faith. And faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while there's no evidence seen. Okay, that's what causes you to be imputed righteousness, right? He hath whereof to glory, but not towards God. So you can't brag towards God at all. For what saith the scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So let's say you're among the people of God, and because of your faith, even before you have power to obey, your sins are put aside. They're quarantined. So, as you walk in that faith, you stay under that until you willfully disobey. If you willfully disobey, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. You're going to get a spanking. Paul wasn't talking about willfully disobeying in Hebrews chapter 7. when he said, the good which I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I practice. So he would not, he willed not to do it. He willed to do good. He willed not to practice evil. And then he went on to say, but if what I would not, that I do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. So notice he separates the sin from the person. Kind of like a quarantine, right? Now, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of a grace, but as of a debt. So if you could pick yourself up by your bootstraps, you could brag, but you couldn't brag to God. That's what he just got through saying, you know. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. It's reckoned, it's imputed as righteousness. God considers it righteousness on your behalf. And then he gives you more and more of the word so that you know how to walk in him. And you're able by the tools of the operation, right, of the surgery, you're able by the tools that God gives you, the word of God, to cut the thing out. You know, you're able to walk away from it. And verse 6 says, even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from his work. But we all need that. Every last one of us need that. There's nobody perfect enough to not be accounted righteous through their faith. Because even if you've got it all, you didn't get it by your works. It's a gift from God. You still have to walk by faith, right? And God reckons righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Amen. We are forgiven of our past sins. We are forgiven, according to Jesus, because we forgive. And when he talks about you judging others, he said, with what measure you mete it out, it'll be measured unto you again. You judge others, you're going to be judged the same way. That's why faction doesn't last long. It brings destruction, you know. And some people repent before totally destroyed, and some don't. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Oh, that is just awesome. Live that life, saints. Live that life right there, where God does not reckon sin unto you. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and God will be with you. Amen. And he goes on to say, is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And he goes on to say, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Before he had obeyed and was obedient to a New Testament thing, which is baptism. Paul in Colossians tells you circumcision is baptism. Before he's obeyed it. When he finds out about it, he does it. But before he knows it, he's still accounted righteous. And of course, this is another parable of cutting off of sin. Before you've cut the sin off of how you sow. I mean, whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. Before you cut it off, you're accounted righteous, because you have faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Amen. So, Father, we ask your mighty blessings upon your people, that everyone would understand to continue to fight the good fight of the faith. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, just what the gospel is. So we just ask you, Father, to bring this remembrance to all who are struggling, who want to serve God, who may be fearful that they won't be ready in time for this or that or whatever, Lord, that they would not give up their faith, that they would continue to hold fast the confession of their faith. There is no way faster to the goal than that. There is no way faster. The fastest way to get from one point to another is a straight line. not any wiggling in between. And that is, of course, continuing to walk by faith. Amen. Bless you, saints. Bless you. I love you. I want you all to make it.